This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
93 years ago today, one of the greatest icons of the pre-modern era, a legend amongst legends, was captured, put under trial, and executed. This person has a laqab, this person has a title. He was called Asad al-Sahra, the lion of the desert. And I mean, of course, none other than Umar al-Mukhtar of Libya. 93 years ago today, exactly today, was the day that he was executed by the Italians. So today I wanted to introduce especially our youth to one of the iconic legends of the last century, somebody who continues to inspire the Ummah, somebody whose name has become associated with bravery and dignity and courage. But to talk about him briefly, I have to take just one step back and discuss what are the Italians doing in Libya. The Italians colonized Libya. And very briefly, as is typical, the story is so bizarre, you wonder, is this out of a comic book or is it real? But very briefly, as you're aware, France colonized Algeria in the 1840s, and eventually they also colonized Morocco. And when France started getting involved in the Arab world, England felt left out. So England then invaded, and England took over Egypt. And so Egypt is taken over by England. On the Western Front, France has taken over Algeria and Morocco. So the Italians say, it's not fair. We want our piece of the pie as well. And so the Italians, they already had Eritrea. They already had Ethiopia on the West Coast. But they wanted something on the same side as the other superpowers that has direct access to the Mediterranean. And so the Italians reached out to the British and the French. And they said, we're going to take Libya. We're going to arrange a deal. So they literally made a secret treaty. The Italians made a treaty with the French and the British that we're going to take over this land. And they had their, you know, internal agreements and whatnot. So the Italians then decided to engage with a tactic. Very briefly, they began ties. At this time, of course, Libya is under the Ottoman Empire. Libya is still under the Ottoman Empire. The Ottomans are on their last leg. They only have 10 years left to live, but they didn't know. The Ottomans did not know that. So the Ottomans are at the very end of their power is dwindling. And Libya is an outpost, which is surrounded by colonizers, right? Imagine, on the one hand, you have France. On the other hand, you have England. And Libya is all by itself there. And so the Ottoman Empire is already weak in Libya. So the Italians decide they're going to use a tactic. They start with treaties with the Libyans. They start building ports for the Libyans. They start making economic treaties. They start sending merchants. They start sending people to live in Libya with legal citizenship, legal visas and whatnot. And then they complain to the Ottoman Empire that our citizens are being harassed. Our citizens aren't being treated fairly. They sent an envoy to the Khalifa, to the Sultan of the Ottomans, that unless you rectify the situation of the Italians in Libya, we will take drastic action. And the Ottoman Sultan said, "What is wrong with you guys? Libya is safe. Everything is safe here." If this was all a tactic, they didn't realize it at the time. This is all an engineered ruse. Guys, you have to think a little bit more deeply. Do not take news at surface level. History teaches us the superpowers do very dastardly deeds. Today's incident in Lebanon, you see what is happening and how they are doing what they are doing. Do not be so naive as to presume the headline is what is correct here. And the Ottoman Sultan did not understand what's going on. What do you mean everything is fine? It's a safe country. But the Italian said, unless you protect our citizens, there shall be drastic measures. And so in September of this very month, September of 1911, Italy declared war against the Ottoman Empire, and they sent in the naval fleets to capture Libya. And of course, the Ottomans did not have the weaponry. They did not have the manpower. Libya already was at the very fringe of the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottomans were already dealing with a lot of internal issues. They had to deal with the issues going on in Greece, going on in Cyprus. Their own empire is collapsing. So much is happening within their own empire. They couldn't put up the defense. So within a day, the Italians invaded and took over all of the coastal towns. All of Tripoli and all of the coastal towns were taken over. The Ottomans did try. They sent in some troops here and there. The British in Egypt refused access. The Ottomans said, can we go through your land? The British said, no, we're not going to let you go. So how are they going to send in the troops when the Italians have the naval fleet here? So obviously, the Ottomans then they had to just acquiesce and agree. They were forced to sign sign a treaty, and a year later, officially, the Ottoman Empire basically said, okay, we can't fight you guys, take it. So Libya was officially handed over in 1912 to the Italians. Now, in 1912, the Italians took over Libya officially. However, they didn't have control over the people. The people don't want the Italians there. And the coastal towns were taken by force. But how about the internal cities? How about the valleys? How about the entire provinces inside? And this is where our figure, Umar al-Mukhtar, comes into play. Because even though the Italians were able to, by force, take over all of the coastal cities, the inside towns, the inside villages, they kept on putting up fights. And they decided to elect amongst themselves an emir, and that emir was Umar al-Mukhtar. So where did he come into the picture? How could the Libyans elect Umar al-Mukhtar so quickly? How could they unanimously agree, this is going to be our leader? Umar al-Mukhtar, of course, his story is legendary. As usual, the khatir is going to be very short. But very briefly, Umar al-Mukhtar was born in 1862 to a very prominent scholarly family, and his father and grandfather were shuyukh of the local place. He went to study Islam as a child, and he got involved with the Sanusi order. The Sanusi order is one of the famous Sufi tariqas of the time frame. His sheikh initiated him into the order. He rose up in the tariqa. His sheikh sent him to study in neighboring lands as a young man. And a lot of people don't know this, but he was studying, I believe it was in Chad or Senegal, I forgot which place, in his 20s. He was studying there, and the French invaded. So he fought a jihad against the French as a young man. As a young man studying in another land, he got involved in fighting for the Muslims against the French. And it was at that age and stage where the people saw in him bravery and dignity and courage, and they gave him the title Asad al-Sahra, the Lion of the Desert. This title was given to him not in Libya. It was given to him as a young man when he was fighting against the French. So they gave him the title Asad al-Sahra, the Lion of the Desert. The French eventually won, so Umar al-Mukhtar had to withdraw back to his country of Libya, and there for the next 20 years, at that time, of course, the Italians hadn't come, so he taught the people, he became a Quran teacher, he became a sheikh, he became a person of ilm and knowledge, and the whole area that he used to live in, one of the provinces of Libya, he was the most famous sheikh of that vicinity. When the Italians therefore invaded, Umar al-Mukhtar was now in his late 50s, early 60s, right? So now a lifetime has gone by, and when the Italians invaded, the people went to him and they elected him to be their representative to fight against the Italians. So this was when an all-out offensive began that lasted more than a decade. More than two decades. Umar al-Mukhtar began fighting the Italians, but how are you going to fight a superpower when you don't have the weaponry, when they are 10 times your number? So Umar al-Mukhtar began doing guerrilla warfare tactics. What is guerrilla warfare? Guerrilla warfare is you cut off the supply lines. Guerrilla warfare is you attack at night the people that are the warriors and the soldiers over there. So guerrilla tactics is not like head-to-head fighting. It is employing tactics where your small quantity comes into effect. Also, because Umar al-Mukhtar knew the land, and because obviously he was a horse rider and he was somebody who knew the desert, he understood the best mechanisms to attack, the best lay of the land to use, and the Italian soldiers could not compete with that level of tactics. And this is why he wreaked havoc in Italian lines. His name became famous in Italy. The newspapers had pictures of him in Italy, and the media began, calling him the terrorist, calling him the main instigator against the Italians. He became a household name across the world, even though he was in the desert fighting, the Italian forces here. And in one anecdote, when the Italians, asked him, or when his own people even, it is said, a negotiation was sent by the, because you have to realize here, the Libyan government officially is now pro-Italian, right? The people that are there, in Tripoli and whatnot, the Libyans have agreed, and Umar al-Mukhtar is not agreeing with his own people. Umar al-Mukhtar has gone against, the people that have sold Libya to the Italians, right? So negotiations are taking place, and one of his own people asked him, why are you fighting? You're not going to win. You know you're not going to win against the Italians, right? And he gave a famous answer. He said, I will fight as long as I can, and I will die. And if I die, I will leave behind others who will fight. For me, there is no such thing as surrender. I either win or I die. He gave this powerful example or metaphor. There's no such thing as surrender. For me, I either win or I die. I will not live a coward and a slave to the Italians. There's only two options for me. Either I live with dignity or I die at the hands of these people. I'm never going to acquiesce and surrender to these people. So his people took courage. They took shelter under him. And he continued this war for over 20 years. In response, the Italians increased the pressure. And in Italy, one of the worst fascist dictators of human history, and that is, of course, Mussolini. Mussolini comes into power. So Mussolini comes into power when Umar al-Mukhtar is waging war against the Italians. And Mussolini gives the green light to his general. His general is Rodolfo Graziani. Graziani is a household name in Italy. Everybody hates him. He is one of the worst generals of humanity because zero compassion. And of course, Mussolini tells him, do as you please. So Graziani employed what is called a scorched earth policy. Scorched earth policy means no mercy. We will not take any prisoners. Everybody will die that comes across us. We will kill men, women, and children. We will kill animals. We will scorch the earth. We will get rid of the trees. We will make the land uninhabitable. This is the scorched earth policy that Graziani used against the Italians. And to give you one simple example, the statistics indicate that before the war began, there were over 1 million goats and sheep in Libya. When Graziani starts his scorched earth policy, 90,000 are left. 90,000. In other words, 92% of the animals are killed. What do you think of the people? He's killing the animals on purpose so that people cannot eat, people cannot live, sustain. And Graziani started concentration camps for the first time in that region. He literally, just like you see in the videos, and here's another issue. Why is it that when we say concentration camps, only one, peoples come in and only one land comes in, right? The fact of the matter is these concentration camps were before the ones in Germany. These concentration camps were before the ones under the Nazis. And hundreds of thousands of people were housed there with poor water, no sanitation, no medicine. The UN, not the UN, sorry, the other organization, was what we call them, before the UN, the League of Nations, they estimated over 40% of the people in these concentration camps died. 40%. Because why? They didn't have food. They didn't have water. They didn't have medicine. Cholera, typhoid, all types of diseases. There are pictures of these concentration camps. We're talking about 1930, 1931, 1932. There are pictures. There's video footage. But why is it none of our high school kids sees that video footage? Why is it nobody even knows there were concentration camps in Italy under the Italian, in Libya under the Italians? Look at it yourself, right? Not to say that what happened in another land is not bad. It is bad as well, but this is also bad. Teach all of history, but selective memory, it has an agenda behind it, right? So the Italians massacred hundreds of thousands of Libyans. Zero mercy, as we said. Women, children, animals are killed. What do you expect is going to happen to the... And they would mistreat and abuse the prisoners. They would mutilate their bodies and put them... And there's graphic footage. There's graphic, pictures. They would put the bodies of Umar al-Mukhtar's followers in every single city to make people, scared to join his camp. Every city would have mutilated bodies. They would burn it and desecrate and put those bodies there so that people do not join Umar al-Mukhtar's camps. So they continued to do so until finally in 1931, they set up an ambush and they managed to capture Umar al-Mukhtar in September of 1931. They captured him in an infamous battle called the Battle of Green Mountains in the area of Burqa. They captured Umar al-Mukhtar, and because they didn't want any chance of escape or any media propaganda, within 2 days, a sham trial, literally it was a media circus, all the media was there, they paraded Umar al-Mukhtar around everywhere, and then within 2 days they just decided to, or of course it was a done deal, they were going to execute him. And in the trial, all of the reporters, they remarked that the persona of Umar al-Mukhtar exuded dignity and nobility. He never once indicated any fear, any type of cowardice. There was coming from him courage and dignity even as he's in his shackles. And the Italian reporters are remarking about this. There's so many pictures, you know, of this trial as well. And even the reporters were impressed. And the judge asked him, do you not have any regrets? Don't you regret all that you have done? And he answered calmly that, I have no regrets. I am not the criminal. You are the criminals here. I have done nothing wrong. I defended my land. I defended my people. I defended my religion. I have done nothing wrong. You are the criminals that have come and invaded my land here. And the way he responded with that courage and dignity, it shook even the reporters and the people in the room there. And the generals and the military leaders, even though they hated him, they also wanted to pose with pictures with him because they admired him. They hate and admire at the same time. Because there is that notion of a noble enemy, right? So even though they wanted to kill him, there are pictures of the generals that are posing with Umar al-Mukhtar at the same time, taking, you know, that's not the selfie, but they're taking the picture with him because they want to have the honor that, oh, I'm standing next to Umar al-Mukhtar. And of course, we're all aware that even as he was sentenced and he was walking to be hanged, there was not even an ounce of fear. And this is what impressed everybody. There was not any ounce of cowardice or fear. He was reciting his usual wird and Quran, and he stood on the gallows that he was going to be hanged by, and he said the kalima in a calm and dignified voice, and he met his end. Literally, today is the day, you know, 93 years ago in 1931 when he met his end, and inshallah ta'ala, he died the death of a shaheed. And so with his death, the resistance had to come to an end. There was no figure to replace him. Yani, can you imagine the respect that he had, that when they got rid of him, the resistance fizzled out, the Italians officially took over the entire country, and in 1937, Mussolini himself visited Libya. He wanted to now show the world, this is my land. They changed the name of the country, and they called it Italian Libya. The name, official name of the country was Italian Libya. Two words, Italian Libya. And they had a flag, Italian Libya. And for 15 years, there was a country. There are stamps like this. There are flags like this. And Italy was the language of the country. And everything was in Italian. Italians are coming to live, in Libya. It is now their province. And so Mussolini wants to come and indicate to the world, this is my country and land. And so he arranges a festival. There's video footage. You can watch it online. This Mussolini is one of the worst dictators of human history, right? Everybody knows him. He's like cousins of Hitler in the same type of mentality. And so he marches into Tripoli, and there are rows and lines of people and entourage, and you know, he comes in his car, and you can see all of the video processions, and astaghfirullah, but the shuyukh of the government are saying takbir and Allahu Akbar and giving him titles and honors. And when he arrives at the mosque and the palace here, right, the same shuyukh with their big turbans and big beards, right, they greet him and they bow down to him, and they hand him a symbolic sword, and they call him, I'm not joking, they call him the defender of Islam. They award him the title Defender of Islam. There's video footage. I'm not making this up here, right? And they and he raises up the sword iconically. There's an image of Mussolini raising the sword as if he is protecting. And this is, by the way, Napoleon, if you listen to my library chat, Napoleon did something similar in Al-Azhar University 100 years ago. It's something similar. He stood on the Mimbar of Al-Azhar and he goes, I'm going to defend Islam. Similar concept to this thing. By the way, if somebody says, how can the scholars and how can the Muslims of that time do this? Are you not seeing what's happening right now? Are you not seeing what's happening right now? I'm sorry, don't point fingers in the past. Open your eyes. Almost every, if not every country and superpower in our part of the world, who is it supporting? Which side is it supporting? Gaza or the apartheid regime? So don't think it's something different back then. It's the same thing, and their scholars are drum rolling for this reality of the apartheid state. So don't be surprised. You always have it. Nothing new. Just back then and here as well. So Mussolini then, you know, takes this award, and the Italian Libya country lasts until World War II. It was only World War II because Mussolini sided with Hitler, and of course Hitler lost in World War II. Because Hitler lost, Italy lost. Because Italy lost, it lost Libya. SubhanAllah, look at that. Look at how it happened here, right? So it lost Libya. The Allied forces propped up a king there. Eventually, the king was overthrown by Gaddafi in the 1960s, and the rest, as they say, is history here. One anecdote that you should the youth here should be familiar with. I know all the adults are well know this because they grew up in this era. In 1981, the movie The Lion of the Desert was released by Mustafa Aqad. And The Lion of the Desert chronicled quite faithfully. It is actually quite faithful to the history. It's actually very well done. He hired historians, and one of the most famous actors of Hollywood by the name of Anthony Quinn. Our younger generation has never heard of him because he's a previous generation. But Anthony Quinn was one of the superstars of Hollywood at the time in the 70s and 80s. And Mustafa Aqad managed to get him to play a role. And it was all about Umar al-Mukhtar, all about Umar al-Mukhtar. And this movie was released in the public theaters in America. It was a proper movie. It wasn't just like a, you know, for the Muslim world. It was an actual box office movie. You could go and watch it. It shaped the entire perception of Islam. And of course, it was dubbed into Arabic and other languages, and it was a massive hit in the Arab world as well. I know every one of us above the age of 30 watching this movie, it affected us immensely. It is one of the most powerful movies. I know my critics are going to cancel me for this, so go ahead and cancel me. But for those of you who watch movies, the 0.01%, good for you, don't watch them. For those who are watching, if you're going to watch anything, you must watch The Lion of the Desert. It is one of the most powerful movies that moves you, shakes you. You're going to be crying by the end of that movie. I speak to the youth especially. Stop watching your useless stuff on HBO and whatever. If you're going to watch, then watch something like this. This is a movie that teaches you lessons. It teaches you morals. It teaches you the reality of Umar al-Mukhtar. And the acting that was done was super great. The guy who, Anthony Quinn, did an amazing job of acting. And it really shows you a portrait of history. And by the way, another complicated issue. And I say this because, again, my job, my role here is not just to preach to make you feel happy. My goal is to make you think and to better the ummah by sometimes doing things that are complex. Mustafa Aqad is a complex figure. Mustafa Aqad is a complex person. He was a Syrian American, came here in the 60s, studied in Hollywood and in UCLA, went into Hollywood. He was a Muslim, obviously he's a Muslim. He's also the director of a series of movies that are very popular. Does anybody know which ones? Halloween. Every single one of them, Mustafa Aqad is the director or the senior director or something in there. Every one of them, I think all seven of them. He was a big name in Hollywood. And he also had something of Iman in his heart. He didn't have to do this movie and the other movie, which is what? Which movie? The Message. The Message. See, this is the complexity of real life. Real life is not just Angel Jibreel and Shaitan. Real life has complex people. People that, may Allah forgive, without a doubt, there's things in that movie that, without a doubt, there's no justification. And I know my critics are going to love this and, as usual, cancel and CIA agent and whatnot. A'udhu billah. But I'm teaching a reality. I'm teaching a reality. Somebody else couldn't have done what he did. He had the contacts, the means, the skills. Does that justify? I didn't say it does. I didn't say it does. But I'm saying Allah will judge him on the akhirah. Without a doubt, he didn't have to do this. These movies were not lots of money for him. The money was in Halloween. The money was in all those other serials that he did. The money was in the thrillers. He did this out of passion. And in fact, he lost money doing this. He did it, the first movie ever to put Islam in a positive light. The first movie to actually portray Islam. And we all who are of our age and older, we grew up watching this and it influenced us as children. As young men, these two movies, it influenced me as a child, right? And every one of us, we know this. I know our youngsters have never heard of these because the quality is a bit poor. It's, you know, it's not black and white, it's not that old, but it's not, you know, up to cutting edge or whatever you call it, 4K, whatever you call it. It's not, you know, that level of graphics, but it is something that I do. If you're going to watch movies, then these are the ones that actually have some benefit in them. And this is the complexity of real life. Mustafa Aqad had the contacts, the clout, the power to actually do something like this. He used his skill set. Tragically, He died in 2005 in a terrorist attack by Al-Qaeda against people. He was just, you know, in a hotel, and Al-Qaeda blew up in a Muslim land, and Al-Qaeda blew up the hotel and he was in it. So he actually, inshallah, he died a shaheed in this attack over here. So to conclude, some of the lessons we learned from Umar al-Mukhtar, back to Umar al-Mukhtar, some of the lessons we learned. Perhaps bittersweet. Victory is not promised in this dunya. Umar al-Mukhtar did not gain political victory. But that is not the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory is first and foremost in the eyes of Allah and then in the qulub of the mu'mineen. And if you look at it that way, without a doubt, Umar al-Mukhtar is the victor. Does anybody know the name of the shuyukh that handed the sword to Mussolini? These were the shuyukh al-Islam. These were the shuyukh al-Islam. These were the ones with the photos. These were the ones in the media. These were the ones at the time you would think these are the big shots. And what has happened to them? Nobody even knows their names. And the one that was taken as a criminal, and the one who stood in front of the court with his hands tied, and the one who was dragged to be hanged, that is the one who has love in the hearts of the entire ummah. Is that not a victory? This is what you call victory. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants victory with iman, with taqwa, with ikhlas. Do not judge victory by this dunya. Do not judge victory by likes on a YouTube video, by popularity in this dunya. It means nothing. Means nothing. At that time frame, those people who handed the swords, they were the ones who were the most popular. They were the ones who were considered Shaykhul Islam and the Mufti of Libya and this and that. And subhanallah, people don't even know they existed now. And this is the legacy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Victory is given because of what is inside. Even if you lose the dunya, Umar al-Mukhtar didn't gain the political freedom that he wanted, but he died a dignified death. He died the death of a courageous man, the death of a shaheed. He died the death of an Asadu al-Sahra, the lion of the desert. And because he lived the life of a lion and he died the death of a lion, Allah azza wa jalla preserved that legacy. So, O Muslim, do not be deluded by the temporariness of this dunya. Be firm, be persistent, be courageous, speak the truth, never give up the upper ground, and wal aqibatu littaqwa, the end result will always be for taqwa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant Umar al-Mukhtar the highest place of Firdaus al-A'la, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us with him on the day of judgment. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
فَيَا ذُلِّي وَيَا خَجَلِي إِذَا مَا قَالَ لِي رَبِّي أَمَا اسْتَحْيَيْتَهُ تَعْصِينِي وَلَا تَخْشَى مِنَ الْعَتَبِ وَتُخْفِي الذَّنْبَ عَنْ خَلْقِي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا.